Good morning. You might like to take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you think about what do these people all have in common? They all have something in common. They look rather different. You see some college students at a basketball game, and that's a pep rally for a football game. And then you see a picture album of a grandparent. And then you see people sitting on the floor. This is in Manchester, England. And then a woman has money. What is it that they all have in common? Well, what they have in common is they have zeal for something that is very important to them. In North Carolina, it is basketball. In Texas, there, hook 'em horns, it's football. Now, this one fellow here, he's not really sure about that yet. So he's a little lukewarm. But most of them got some zeal. Let me tell you about my grandchildren. You have these pictures. You know, grandparents zealous about their grandkids. These are concert goers. They sat 40 hours on the floor in line to get tickets to some particular group. This woman thinks that she has won. She's hit the jackpot. They all have zeal. You know, we all have zeal for something. And the point is, for a Christian, what is our zeal for? The Bible talks about Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of religious people in the world, as Stephen mentioned, and that's very true. Satan deceiving people that they're okay with God when in fact they're not. There's a picture of someone from the Watchtower Society and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say they're the one true church. Everyone else is wrong. You have Mormons that go all over the world, the family has to save up money to pay for a two-year mission. That's the kind of zeal and dedication they have. To be a Jehovah's Witness, you have to go door to door to be one. Otherwise, you're kicked out. There are those that believe in healing and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have those miraculous manifestations, you are not part of the true church, that they are right and everyone else is wrong. And then you have a picture there of Islam will dominate the world. Well, they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. Someone said, zeal without knowledge is like a fire without light. We need to have the proper knowledge, and when we have the proper knowledge of what God says is right, we should be zealous about it. So, for us, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So, does knowing the Lord's truth ignite lifelong zeal in me? Zeal was not something that is optional. It's not something for young people. It's not just something for new converts. But Paul says, do not be slothful. That is, don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit. Are you kind of an intellectual guy? You just sort of like to think and not feel? Well, the Bible says you need to feel. In spirit, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's in a section there in Romans chapter 12 of practical Christian living. God expects us, wants us, and encourages us to be zealous. The word zeal, spode, means speed. That's the basic idea. You're moving fast. Earnestness, diligence. Fervent. You see that zeo, that's the verb. Zealous is the noun. We get the word zeal from that particular word. It means to be hot or to boil. To be zealous. So you're hot and fast for the Lord. Zeal is fervor for a cause, an eager desire, enthusiastic diligence. And so can I honestly say, can you honestly say, that I have zeal for the Lord as the foremost important thing in the world? Am I on fire for the Lord? That's what that word zeal means, fire. If your clothes were on fire right now, I think you'd move. Debbie and I went out to a restaurant and we were getting the menu, and it was interesting. One of us moved the silk flowers. I'm not allowed to say which one of us did, but moved the silk flowers over by the candle. We were reading the menu, and all of a sudden we saw this flame blazing up here. That was real exciting. I kind of like that. We put it out real quick. Well, point is, being Christian is supposed to be exciting, and am I on fire for the Lord? Just a person who is deluded in religion, but they're zealous about it, they're going in the wrong direction. If I have knowledge but not zeal, I'm not going anywhere. And this is my next to last Sunday that I'll be here preaching, so I want to leave you with, I think, an important lesson about zeal. Matthew Henry said, lukewarmness is inexcusable, the worst temper in the world. If the religion of Christ is real, it is the most excellent thing of all, and we should be earnest about it. If it is not real, it is a vile imposture, and we should be in earnest against it. If Christ is worth everything, worth anything, He is worth everything. Do I know that, and do I feel that as the most important thing in my life? Matthew Henry wrote that about 300 years ago. Am I on fire for the Lord? I've been asked, where does zeal come from? So we established, well, the Bible says we should be zealous. Where does it come from? I was asked that question when I was over in London, England. Brother Peter Benchley, as we were studying, I did a survey of the seven churches of Asia. The church at Laodicea was told to be zealous and repent. And since I was doing a survey, I didn't have time to look in depth at each particular one. But he asked me, and Brother Benchley, you know, we support David Cambridge there in London. Brother Benchley is blind, completely blind. And he asked me, where does zeal come from? He says, this is an intriguing subject. Where do you get it? Well, I think that Jesus is going to give us some principles here. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, he says, Revelation 3:19, he told the Laodiceans, be zealous and repent. So each of the seven churches there have some trait God, the Lord wants in His church. The church at Ephesus, they left their first love, so He wants love. Church at Smyrna, be faithful unto death. He wants faithfulness. You get to Laodicea. He tells them to be zealous. So we're going to read now Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. He enlightens or guides the church at Laodicea about zeal. They were lukewarm, but do not fear. He's going to tell them how to get it back. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is, this is who Jesus is that's talking to them. He identifies Himself. I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness makes the Lord sick. Because you say, so the Lord knows what they're thinking and what they're saying, I am rich and I become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's interesting the figures that Jesus used here is to describe the church there at Laodicea. Church at Laodicea, there was a rich city. They were so rich that when they had an earthquake there, they turned down Roman aid to rebuild their city. It's a prosperous city because they had a medical school there. They had water piped in from Hierapolis, the hot springs of Hierapolis, and I think the Britnells have been over there to see that. And by the time, though, it would get to Laodicea, that hot spring water, it would become lukewarm. And there's not a lot of stuff you can do with lukewarm water. I do not like lukewarm coffee. Cold, that's a frappuccino, cold coffee, hot coffee. You can maybe shave with lukewarm water, but you know, that's not a lot of use for lukewarm water. The Lord says, I wish you were one or the other. And He says, I advise you, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, that is spiritually rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will be not revealed. And the eye salve, there's a medical school there that was known for their eye salve. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, that is, you have spiritual vision. Those whom I love, this is tough love, He's telling them the truth, I reprove, that is correct, and discipline. So he's helping them. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You notice the door is open from the inside. Jesus is not going to kick the door down. He who overcomes, verse 21, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Be zealous and repent. There'll be four principles here that Jesus is going to show them how to develop this spiritual zeal to be on fire for the Lord, to grow and glow with zeal. You have to have a spiritual focus. In verse 15, they were just lukewarm. And not really against Christ. They weren't doing anything to harm the cause of Christ. But they really were not making that a priority. It's kind of like, well, it's a nice thing to do. It's a good thing to do, but it's not the very best thing to do. And so they weren't hot and they weren't cold. He says, I wish you were one or the other. Someone that says that I'm a Christian and Jesus is the most important thing in my life, and yet if they live a lukewarm life, people look at that and says, well, you got to be kidding. You say one thing, but you do something else. And so that detracts or deters people from coming to Christ. If it hasn't changed your life, then why should I even consider it? If you're just sort of lukewarm about it. And he says what does the Lord think about that? They think they're doing great. The Lord says, well, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth if you don't change. In verse 17, they were rich. And so they may have had a beautiful, ornate meeting place. They thought they were rich. I was in a church one time where they were building a building. And one of the members, he wanted to put marble in the bathroom to impress people. That's just so unspiritual. The idea that we impress people with the gospel, with the changed life. They felt self-satisfied. You know, Satan rocks the cradle of the complacent Christian. And he says what you really are, you need to understand, you've got to focus, you've got to see, you got to have clarity. How does God see you? Three views of self, how I see myself, how others see me, how God sees me, which one counts the way God sees me, and hopefully I need to see myself as God sees me. Because there's going to be a great day of review. One day we will be utterly transparent before the Lord. So he says that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you don't have spiritual riches. That's not the priority. And you're blind, you don't see. You need to get your eyes restored, get a spiritual focus. We need to see as God sees, not as the world does. Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus says, because lawlessness is increased, many's love will grow cold. We get distracted. There's all kinds of things that Satan is doing. If he couldn't kill off the church, then he's going to try to dilute the faith and distract people. Because lawlessness has increased, the love of many, Jesus says, will grow cold. You know, in John chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, I mean, the disciples remember the quote from the Psalm, when Jesus cleansed the temple, when they had prostituted the worship of God for profiteering, for making money, Jesus drove them out, and the Psalm was quoted there, zeal for your house has consumed me. He was eaten up with zeal. When you see come before a holy, awesome God, all the things of this life seem to be so small, and the things that we think are physically important become very tawdry, small, insignificant things. And Jesus was saying, how dare you corrupt the worship of God, and he drives them out. So the idea of what worship does, fervent worship, helps our spiritual clarity and zeal by focus on exalting God and not self. Now, so he's going to get them, you need to see. And you need to have zeal by worship. And look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Worship continually breaks out at critical points in the book of Revelation, the conflict between good and evil. And we get discouraged by all the bad stuff going on here in the world, but if we keep our focus on God in worship, that will lift us above the shadows of this earth. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." We might like to worship for an hour. We might like to worship for 2 hours or 3 hours, but those living creatures in the immediate presence of God do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." God is infinitely interesting. And so when I worship God, what do I visualize? That's another artist's depiction of that throne scene of the four living creatures at the symbol of creation and service of God, and the 24 elders around the throne. 12 is a symbol of God's people, so maybe that's the Old Testament, New Testament, redeemed, worshiping God. What do I visualize in worship? This throne scene, Revelation chapter 4, has helped my worship in thinking that my worship just doesn't go up to the ceiling, it just doesn't go up to the screen up here. But these words ascend up before the very throne of God. I am presenting this before God. What is worthy for all that God has done? That's my worship reflects how highly I think of God. Zeal is restored when we have a spiritual focus on who God is, learning how to worship. And I think what I would encourage us to do, what's helped me, is to dedicate ourselves to daily praise and worship of God. Our worship here is great in recharging our spiritual batteries. It should motivate us. But I believe we should dedicate ourselves to daily praise and worship of God, because God is a sea of infinite substance. There's none greater or higher than God. Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. That the word there, continually offer, reflects the present tense in the verb. That's an ongoing thing. Remember, it says, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." And we see the 24 elders, they cast their crowns before Him. And that means the crown is a crown of victory. Our victory, they cast it, that all that we have is due to God. The only reason that we're here is because of what God has done. It's not because I'm so good. And when we see how great God is, that God wants me in spite of myself, that creates this zeal, you see, for worship. Every day I will praise You. And then secondly, they need to invest in spiritual values. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, He says, I advise you to buy from Me gold refined by fire, that is pure gold as far as God is concerned, so that you may become rich and have white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I say, have to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, verse 22, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Spiritual values. The Laodiceans needed heavenly, not earthly, treasure from Scripture. What is valuable? You've seen the roadshow or Pawn Stars, where they have people will bring stuff into a pawn shop or someone that appraises antiques, and sometimes people don't know what they have. They don't know what they have. And they'll look in a book or they'll say, this is what it is worth. The Bible tells us what's important, what's not important. What concerns me more if I get a scratch or dent on my car or a dent in my soul by sin? Do I have spiritual values or physical values foremost. Do I live to work or do I work to live? What's my spiritual values? This is a copy. This is a handwritten copy of the Book of Acts in Chinese. The communist government back in the 1970s, this is where this is from, the 1970s, that upon, if you were caught with this Book of Acts, you could be killed or imprisoned. The most common book that was handwritten was the Book of Acts. There's a YouTube where a box of Bibles were shipped into China. And it shows these people that did not have a Bible. And when they were handed a Bible, they began to cry and they began to kiss the Bible. How much would I pay for a Bible if I had to buy one that was handwritten? You know, before Gutenberg in the 15th century, the Bible was copied by hand. And you could pay someone, a professional scribe, to copy the Bible. At about 3 chapters a day, it would take 1 year. Which in our, it might cost you $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 to have a copy of the Bible. Would it be worth it to me? When I look online, a Bible in Morocco leather, it's $200. Man, that's a lot of money. Think about if you only could have one copy of Scripture, it would cost you $20,000. There's a church in Uganda, they have one copy of the Bible. That's it. Do I appreciate the Bible? That's one of my favorite pictures from Ethiopia. That's what you call synchronized Bible study. Look at their pens all in unison. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you had one right there, but his piece of paper is in the way. And they're all writing furiously. And what I appreciate, this older brother, he's in his 70s. You see he's got a coat on because he had to sleep out in the open and walk 5 hours. Because he values the Word of God. And you can see this in the book of Revelation, in chapter 10, in verse 10. Where John says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And this is the second part of the book of Revelation. The enemies of the church. And I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when it was eaten, my stomach became bitter. That is, this is the idea of judgment. The severity and the goodness of God. In chapter 14, in verse 12 in Revelation, 14:12. Here is the perseverance of the saints. What motivates them to be zealous despite all odds upon the pains of death? Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The Word of God informs them. Revelation 21 verse 5. 21 verse 5. John sees the new heaven and new earth. And 21:5. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, these words are faithful and true. We can stake our life on it. This is where our life is heading. The Word of God. So, third, where does this zeal come from? Focus on worship. Focus on the Word of God to inform my values. And work on my spiritual relationship with the Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus identifies himself in verse 14. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the Creator and we can utterly rely upon Him. Other people may let you down. The Lord's not going to let you down. And so do I find Jesus more satisfying than anything? Do I find Him more satisfying than pleasure, going to the nicest resort? Do I find Him more satisfying than money or sex or food or any physical thing this world has? See, if I'm a spiritual person, then what Jesus has to offer in this relationship is fulfilling. Fellowship with Jesus, our Lord, must be valued above all or not at all. So the essence of Christianity is a right relationship with the Lord, walking with Him, being like Him in thought, word, and deed, and following His will for my life. What is this? This is a poster. And He shall be called, That's from Isaiah 9. There's a listing of all the different, some different titles of Christ. This is the most popular selling religious poster in the world. There's 1.3 million copies of this poster have been printed. And it's just simply a listing of who Jesus is. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so if you want to, you know, be more closer to Christ and have this spiritual relationship, I just encourage you, there's one list of 200 different names and titles of Christ in the Scriptures, and all those words mean something. So Christ has to mean something to me before my service will mean anything. And this relationship is that Jesus' saving work sets our souls on fire. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, Revelation 5 and verse 11, John says, "And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." This exciting crowd of the heavenly host saying with a loud voice. I like that what Stephen said this morning, that we shout hallelujah. That's evidence of this energy or zeal in my soul. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Is that how I think and feel about what Jesus did for me? I wish I had a video of what Anthony said at the Lord's table, and I would just like to insert that clip right there. To think about, before the Lord, on my own merits, I have no hope, no chance whatsoever. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus says, "I'll take your place. I'll die your death and pay your debt." That'd be great joy, would it not? And realizing here you have a picture of a lamb that has been slain. He's standing as if slain. He was killed, but he's risen. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah, worthy to open the scroll of destiny of how God is going to rescue the church. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. "And they overcame him," the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of his testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." It's better to live for something than to die for nothing. It's better to die for something than to live for nothing. I'm sorry. So, you got it. Jesus' saving work sets my soul on fire. He did that's the greatest love the world has ever seen. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. "He redeemed us from every lawless deed that he might purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." He gave his all for me, and I can give my all to him. It doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian, just all of that person there is. The price of discipleship is high, it is all. The price is low, because anybody can give it. Anyone can do that, if they want to. And then finally, Jesus motivates the Laodicean, lukewarm church, to how to get their zeal back. We all need that zeal, because over time our zeal kind of wanes. We kind of become mediocre. None of us want to be mediocre. That's the best of the worst and the worst of the best. We want to be zealous, be the very best we can be. Jesus motivates them with spiritual zeal, the Laodicean, by this promise of reward, Revelation 3:21. Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne," the best and highest place you can be for all eternity. "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus won his victory on earth, so we can win our victory on earth and celebrate this victory with him forever. I want you to notice this promise that we should think about. That's what's going to motivate us. Hope. A person without hope is dead. To think about this living hope. Where is my life heading to? Why am I living? Why do I do this? Revelation 22, verse 3. This picture before the throne of God in Revelation 22, verse 3. "There will no longer be any curse, No more problems. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. God will have these fulfilling, wonderful things to do. And they will see His face. That's direct access. And His name will be on their foreheads, that God owns me forever. In verse 5, and there will be no longer any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That you're a winner, an overcomer. The word they're overcome, major word used in Revelation, the word Nike we get from that. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, be diligent, be zealous to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So it is not how we begin life, it is how we end our life. We can grow and glow with zeal. Paul says we are being renewed day by day. Paul didn't lose the luster. The spiritual reward, that's a picture of Jesus on His throne. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the bright morning star, the last star of the night before the dawning of a new day. Jesus says, hang on, look at me, we're standing on the edge of eternity where God will make all things new. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. That is, I accept. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. That God will quench our soul. Hope is alive, death is defeated, problems are manageable, and life is fulfilling. If we have this zeal in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, be zealous and repent. Jonathan Edwards was a famous preacher about 250 years ago. When he was 20 years old, he wrote 70 resolutions, and one of them was resolve. Here's a 20-year-old. While I am alive, I will live with all my might for Jesus. Are you living with all your might? If Christ is Lord, and He is, then it's worth everything. If He's not, it's worth nothing. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Knowing the Lord's truth ignites lifelong zeal in the soul. If you want a new life today, fulfillment, turn to Jesus. Put Him on in baptism, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?